All right, let's take our Bible tonight and open it to Acts chapter 4. You know, as was prayed, I appreciate and feel inclined to mention that I appreciate the freedom that we have to gather like this. Amen, as we read missionary letters and hear accounts of things going on in foreign lands, there's a lot of Christians that don't have this liberty. And we need to come out of our complacency, some of us, and take advantage of it. And not just opportunity to come to church, but to redeem the time. I think the Lord's given us some more time, and I hope we take advantage of it. I appreciate folks that have laid their life on the line and are doing so even this day so that we have freedom to do this. Amen. I was talking to the preachers that are here this afternoon. Something that helps me keep things in perspective is when I go home, I get to go down to VA hospital for checkups and minor stuff for me. But, boy, it reminds me, man, freedom's not free. But it's worth it, isn't it? Acts chapter 4 tonight. And let's read verse 31. And it says this, "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness." I really like that verse. That's early church, and those are some attributes of it all mentioned in one verse. I say that to say this. It was told me, given me by way of a good sound advice from my pastor when I was a brand new Christian. He said, "Three things, David, will help you finish your course." And I didn't even really understand what that meant. But I had a pastor that knew that he was going to need a lot of grace with me, and he had a lot. And he gave me a chance, and I appreciate it. And I try not to take that for granted. And he said this, "Three things, David. Stay in the book. Stay on your knees. And stay in church." And the reason I like this verse is because you find those three key ingredients all mentioned in one place, in one verse. It says, when they'd prayed. Amen. We've done that. And it says, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And that's what we're doing right now. We're assembled together. Christ said in Matthew 18, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst." And we are gathered here together in the name of, for the sake of, and Lord willing, for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not just a bunch of folks randomly standing around a bus stop. You know, we're here together, assembled together. And it says, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Now, there's a lot of misconception. And I can say in this day and age, it's probably always been this way. But especially in the last 100 years or so, there's been a great misconception concerning what filled with the Holy Ghost means. And I find the answer to the quandary within the verse. It says, they spake the word of God with boldness. That's the evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." I like that verse. I wasn't ashamed to let people know what I liked when I was lost, zooming around in my very loud Harley Davidson, Brother Steve. And I got a hold of that verse early on in Romans 1. I thought, well, that makes sense. It'd be ludicrous to brag on aspects of our life that we liked before we got saved and then, you know, be ashamed of Christ. So that verse, God helped me with. But it says they spake the word of God. Stay in the book. There you got it. Stay on your knees. There it is. And stay in church. And these guys got it all. And the result of that, verse 32, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of the things that ought any of... Okay, let's read it like the Bible says this time for the fun of it, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things a common. They had unity. Somebody tried to say this was the groundwork for socialism. The only problem is he's not referring to a nation. He's referring to a family. Amen. Who? Those that believed. These folks had unity. Amen. These folks took care of each other. That's what I found when I started going to a little Baptist church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio. I had no idea what I was getting into. Believe me, I never saw this coming. But I was really aware of what I was getting out of, because I had enough sense to admit that I was a hell-deserving sinner. When that preacher preached on it in the county jail that morning, I went, oh, wonderful, great. After the feds get done locking me up for the rest of my life, then I'm going to burn forever. Thanks, chaplain. Thanks for coming in and cheering me up. Amen. I like to say this about the guy. I didn't like him. I didn't like anything about him. I didn't like his haircut. Of course, I had long hair. I didn't like his tie. Only time I ever wore a tie was like going to court. Okay, and which is more often than... Amen. And I sure didn't like his Bible because it told me I was going to hell. So here I am, my first church service in over 20 years, and I did not enjoy myself. But boy, I look back on that thing, and I'll tell you what I appreciate right now. Amen. That book says in John 8, verse 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Boy, freedom was a big deal. Amen. I didn't have any. It was a really big deal. And boy, the kind of freedom that he was talking about. Amen. Boy, I sure do appreciate somebody having the guts to tell me the truth. This kumbaya thing would have held my attention for 6 days, let alone 26 years. All right, it says they took care of each other, and that little church was very patient with me. Matter of fact, I'm still a member of the same one. We got a saying in Ohio, and we're kind of Midwest here, are we? Or I don't know, you're kind of close to Canada. I'm nervous. I'm telling you up front. They don't like me. That's another story. But I tell you, so we got a saying in Ohio, if something hadn't broke, don't mess with it. Amen. I'm going to tell you what I found when Jesus Christ found me. It works. It works. Amen. All right, in verse 33, it says this, and with great power. All these things that we just discussed, them being assembled together and praying and speaking the word of God of boldness and the unity and the care for one another, it said, with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Amen. And then it finishes with these words, and great grace was upon them all. So for doing these things, there's a benefit to you and I. The Lord likes it, but there's a benefit for you and I too. Great power. I'll say, in chapter 17 of verse 6, it says, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. That's great power. The power to make a difference. I don't want to be the naysayer. I certainly doubt if we're going to turn the world upside down. But I'll tell you what, in the course of these years, traveling around, I've seen some folks' lives turned upside down one at a time, and I'll tell you, it's worth it. Yeah. This world doesn't have anything to offer compared to what Jesus Christ will do if we'll get out of his way sometimes. Great power. And it says great grace. And I think in the context, how great was the grace that was upon them all for the things that we mentioned? And you realize that this church, this early church, survived the persecution of the Roman Empire. Amen. That's a big deal. You need to keep that in mind when you feel prone to murmur and complain about how rough you got it. Somebody gave me the finger. Yeah, brother. Amen. These people were nailed to crosses on the Appian Way. And they survived. And the characteristics of the early church are every bit as important now as they were then. If the church is going to make any difference at all, if the church is going to survive what may be worse than the persecution of the Roman Empire, if the church is going to survive the apostasy that we find ourselves in now, these days. It says in Revelation 3 and 14, you know the passage, and the Lord rebukes the church of the Laodiceans and says, because thou sayest, thou art rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I know we as Bible believers like to believe that doesn't apply to us. But, well, I tell you what, I wonder sometimes if we're not exactly the ones that it'll apply to. We're rich, that's for sure. You ever have somebody contact you? I used to get a phone call now and then. Now it's an email. Somebody, generally it's India or maybe Nigeria, and they're asking for money, and it's like they think we're rich. And I got thinking about that. And you know why most of the world thinks Americans are all rich? Because by the world standards, we are. Amen? The passage there in Revelation 3 said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And I fear that even in our crowd, we're to the point where maybe we've got some misconception about how much we need church. So I want to take one aspect of those three stays. I want to talk to you tonight about the importance of coming to church. Here's why this is the one that lands home for me. When the preacher told me that, I thought, stay in the book. Listen, I got saved, and then I don't know, I was randomly, I hadn't read a book other than a Harley manual in 20 years. I'm just picking up the Bible and okay, over here in John, that sounds pretty good. And then I, next day I'm in Jeremiah, and I'm going to tell you what, I didn't know what was going on. How in the world am I going to stay in this book? I don't understand this book. I'm glad I had a pastor that taught rightly dividing the word of truth every Sunday morning for a year. And I was there every single service. And I learned some things. And that opens it up. And you know that. So I think to myself when he tells me this, stay in the book. I'm going, I don't know anything about the book. And he says, stay on your knees. And my prayer life was real simple. It's like an average convict and too many Christians, matter of fact. It all revolves around one thing. God helping you. My prayer life was like, God help me. Help me, help me, help me. You know what? This day and age, I'm talking about in our circles, many people's lives all revolve around, okay, well, don't help me. Help my pastor, you know, have a little more grace. Help my wife get right with God. Help my husband. How many ladies have prayed? No, don't raise your hand. And help my kids, help my parents, help my health, help my... And like once all that stuff, if God was to answer all those prayers, then maybe, what, are you going to do something for God? Well, let me tell you something. If you'd learn to put your faith and trust in God like you ought to and just do what he says, you might need less prayer yourself. That's what James 5:16 says. That's what it means when it says, confess your faults to one another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. We cut to the end there. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avail much. My Bible teacher said to me, if we would learn to pray for others more, it doesn't say pray for one another that they may be healed. It says that ye may be healed. He said this, if you learn to pray for others more, you'd need less prayer yourself. I thought, huh. But you know what? I've been in church and Bible school for a little while, quite a while probably, before that ever sank in. And when the preacher said stay in church, when the preacher said stay in the book, and I thought, okay. Stay in prayer, okay. He said, stay in church. Now, that's the one I understood. In other words, I'm 38 years old by now. I'd been in the military, been around the world. I spent 15 years in motorcycle gangs. And listen, if there was something I was good at, was making up my mind I was going somewhere, and bless God, I was going there. And whether it was on a motorcycle or in an airplane, it didn't matter. I knew how to get to where I wanted to be. So when I determined that I wanted to go to church, I didn't let anything stop me. It was that simple. That's the only one of those three that I could grasp. But getting from point A to point B was within my realm. You know what happened? I learned some things about the Bible. I learned some things about prayer. But the ground floor for me was just making this stinking, lazy, non-spiritual flesh get up and get, maybe after a long day of work, or getting up early on a Sunday morning, I just said, okay, this is what I'm supposed to do. This is what I'm going to do. And if somebody like me can do that, like I was, anybody can. So I want to preach you tonight on the importance of coming to church. And I understand this absolutely basic training for many. And you may say to yourself, well, I'm past this point. And maybe you are, and I'm glad you are. I'm looking at faces I've been looking at for every other year for 10 years. And praise the Lord for your faithfulness. But I'm going to tell you why the Lord impresses things like this on my heart on occasion, because I'm in somebody's church every week. I'm in somebody's pulpit every week. I preach in empty pews every week that used to be occupied by somebody that had this nailed down pat. And they don't anymore. Everybody doesn't leave to go to Bible school, go to the mission field. Everybody doesn't leave because of their job. Send them across the country. They just stop being faithful. And you are shooting yourself in the foot. The only person you're hurting is yourself. And so I want to give you some Bible reasons here on why I come to church. Amen. So let's pray again. Father, I love you, and I come to you in the name of my Savior. And God, I just thank you for sending Brother Gresham to the county jail and telling me the truth. And I thank you, Lord God, that as many mistakes as I made in my life, many regrets as I have, I'm glad I did one thing so right that in your economy, it washed away my sin. And Father, I thank you for putting me in a little church and then around a crowd of Bible believers across this land that have helped me keep from getting over it. And that book says, iron sharpeneth iron, and so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends. Thank you for giving me some friends, and Father, that provoke me unto love and unto good works. And I pray tonight that the message might be a message that you can bear witness to help these precious folks. And I love you tonight, Lord Jesus, and with my best intention and study, and it ain't going to make much difference at all. If you don't bear witness to it. And I pray that you would. And help us tonight. Be a blessing. And I hope you get a blessing, Lord. And I pray it in the magnificent, majestic name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. All right, number one. Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Now, this is real simple. You know me, though. I don't have to say that. I'm the simple guy. You want deeper life stuff, that's when you bring Brother Bard in. But for me, for Brother Spurgeon, amen, this is going to be right down there. I'm going to put it right where everybody can reach it because that's the best I can do. I'm not talking down to you. This is where I live too. But Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, it says this, and I quoted the verse. Let's say it. It says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. That's what we're supposed to do for one another. I mean, as brothers and sisters in Christ. But let me throw in this little side note here. In my Bible, my wife's name's right there. Because that's what she does. She provokes me. And actually, I got a hold of that many, many years ago. And she still does. That's why I still call her Mrs. Wonderful. But that's what you're supposed to do for your spouse here tonight. You're supposed to provoke them to love Jesus Christ and want to do more for him. And you hear me? Now, let's move on to verse 25. It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. There it is, right there in the Bible. Number one reason to come to church, it's a commandment of Scripture. It's a commandment of Scripture. It's not a request. Amen. It's not a suggestion. Amen. It doesn't say, let me say it like this. Not forsaking the assembling. The subject of the sentence is implied. It's you. Thereby, it's imperative. Amen. In other words, it's not a request. It's a command. Amen. And it doesn't say, oh, when there's no, or it doesn't say, It says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. That's what we're doing right here tonight. That's what we're going to be doing here tomorrow night. That's what we're going to be doing here Saturday night. It doesn't say go to church once a week. It doesn't say go to church when it doesn't conflict with your lawn mowing schedule or your green time. Is that how you say it? Because that's about the extent of what I know about golf. Amen. I tried golf once. I went and bought a Harley. I understand that. Amen. And so I don't know why, Lord. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, listen. Amen. It's a commandment of Scripture. The command is to be there. So if you don't like, and I understand this week's an exception, but when you start thinking coming Wednesday night and three times on Sunday is a big deal, look at it this way. What if the preacher decided, I think we need to have church 7 days a week? The command is for you to be there. Now, if you look at it like that, a couple days a week, not a big deal. Here's our problem. We don't like commandments. We don't like being told what to do. We want to be in charge. Let me say it like this. We don't like commandments, but I kind of get the feeling the Lord really likes them because he sure got a lot of them. Amen. Amen. So let me just say this, because we live in a day and age where we have to qualify everything. And so number one reason is because it's a commandment of Scripture. But let me say this. It's not the commandment is not for your hardship. It's for your good. Like we read in verse 33 there in Acts chapter 4, great grace was upon them all. Now the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, and by grace ye are saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We have to run verse 9 so tight with verse 8 because we Baptists got to make sure everybody knows we know we're not saved by works. Some of you didn't get that. That's all right. It right over. But that's okay. We're saved by grace. Thank God for that, right? But let me tell you something. You're going to need more than the grace that saved you to make it through this life. And a good example of that is over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul is praying thrice for the thorn in the flesh to be removed from him, which was given to him, lest he be exalted above measure. And the Lord didn't take it away, but he told him this, my grace is sufficient. And there are things that are going to come along in your life, and they're going to come along for a reason, and God can use them, and he'll get you through it because he'll give you the grace. Now, what we got here, and this is not a secret formula, because I didn't come up here with a wagon load of books. I just give it to you right out of the Bible. A part of the thing that'll get you in on great grace is assembling yourselves together, praying, speaking the word of God with boldness. Over there in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, boy, in the context of giving, it says that all grace will abound in your life. And you're going to need it, man. Amen. So it's for your good. So, you know, I know, I don't like being told what to do. I know you don't. Amen. But, boy, aren't you glad you got saved? You know, some of us made great rebels in the 60s. And you know what I found? I found that a bunch of us, we get saved and we get a little Bible in us, and we're still rebels. Amen. You need to put that thing down. All right. And the commandment is not for your hardship. It's for your good. You feel better now? Okay, let me help you with some more. It's for your growth. You know, over in 2 Peter chapter, one of them, let me think, Peter, 2 Peter chapter 1, he says some things, and he says, add to your faith. And he mentions virtue and knowledge and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness, and I probably missed one. That's why I'm not going to claim to quote it. But listen, where are you going to add to your faith? Watching television? Listening to the radio? Where are you going to add to your faith? You're going to go to a Christian bookstore and buy books that explain a book you didn't read in the first place? I'm going to tell you where you add your faith. You get in a place where the Word of God is believed and the Word of God is taught and the Word of God is preached. That's where you add your faith. And again, man, the benefit is all for you. God don't need us. Amen. But He sure shows us how to get more of Him. And we need Him. All right. So the commandment, it's for your good. And it's for your growth. And you know, bottom line, at the end of the day, it's for His glory. It says in 1 Samuel 15 and 22, and Samuel said, "Hath the Lord His great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." And the next verse goes on and says, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and iniquity is as the sin of, iniquity. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." Thank you very much for whoever shot up that prayer real quick. Amen. Listen, now this crowd in verse 21 there in Samuel 15, they had decided they weren't interested in doing it God's way. They decided they were going to do it their way. And Saul got removed, amen, from being king. Let me tell you something, Bible Christianity, I don't know what they're doing at the Kumbaya convention, but I know this, Bible Christianity is not Burger King. You don't get to do it your way. You want to get the blessings of God in your life, you're going to have to do it His way. And it's a blessing. Amen. Why come? All right, I know. Why come? Because it's a commandment of Scripture. Did you see that? Nod your head loudly. I'll hear things rattling if you won't say amen. Amen. All right. So then number two, and go to John 15. John chapter 15. Now the subject tonight is why I come to church. Say, well, I know that. I'm in church. I know. What good would it do to preach to the people that are, the empty seats ain't going to hear it. Oh, but I get the tapes. And yeah, I bet you're just getting a pen and pad out and just taking notes on who you trying to kid. Amen. They say, Brother Spurgeon. I say, look, I'm an evangelist. My job is to afflict the comfortable. Some of you are looking pretty comfortable. Amen. Why do you know? Because it looks to me like I'm having more fun than you are. That's why. All right. And I am. John 15, verse number 3. And let's start in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And then He says this, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Let me give you a good reason to be in church. Be where the word is spoken. That's what we're talking about. Because of the cleansing that it secures for you. Now, let me put it to you like this. When I was a bike gang member, I didn't bathe as often as I do now. That may be considered an understatement. Yeah, how many of you ever seen the commercial? And this isn't a TV trick. There used to be a commercial. I don't know what it was advertising, but the catchphrase was like, ring around the collar. Ring around the collar. You can go ahead and show me if you ever heard that. Come on. All right, thank you for an honest man. Amen, Mrs. Gretzen, thank you. But here's the deal. When somebody says to you, you have a ring around the collar, and you're wearing a black T-shirt, that means it's time to find one of your friends who hasn't had their water turned off yet and ask them if you can take a shower. I'm speaking from experience. Amen. Amen. And so that's what I would do, because all my friends didn't, you know, utilities weren't our first priority. And, or even top 10. And somebody always had, you know, running water still. And I remember thinking, and almost every time I stand in that shower, and, you know, that It felt good, but I'll tell you something else, though. When I looked down, the water was so dirty. It looked like the Maumee River. The water was so dirty going down the drain. I used to think, I can't believe anybody sits in a bathtub. It's like sitting in Swan Creek or something. Amen. Amen. But here's the deal. I mean, I'm not talking months here, but after taking a shower, it all, never ceased to come into my mind, wow, it feels good to be clean. I should do this more often. Then I never did, man. Ring around the collar. Uh-oh, okay, I got the memo. Well, I got saved, and I started working construction, and I'm a laborer. The only thing I had going for me is I could walk a beam at 30 feet. Because I was a paratrooper in the Army, I wasn't afraid of heights. So that was the only edge I had on the young guys, because I could not keep up with the 20-year-olds putting up pre-engineered metal buildings. Amen. It wore me out. There were days, besides, I hadn't had a job in 20 years. So, and I would drive home, and I mean, I had an upstairs apartment, and I mean, I'm covered with dirt, tired, filthy. And I mean, there were days that I pulled up in front of the house and I thought, why even get out of the car? I just got to go to work in the morning. I just sit here, sleep here. I'm already dressed. I mean, I was that tired. But I'm going to tell you what motivated me to get out of the car. My church had a Bible Institute. And I'm going, I've got to go to Bible Institute. And I would get out of the car, and I would drag myself up them stairs, wore out. And last thing in the world I want to do is go to church. And I'd get in the shower, and I'd stand there. And as that water washed all that dirt away, it did more than that. It rejuvenated me. And by the time it was over, man, I was fired up, ready to go to church. What are you saying, Brother Spurgeon? It feels good to be clean. Jesus said, now you're clean. Through the word which I have spoken to you. And I'm talking about it's important. I'm talking about, hey, for spiritual cleanliness, it's important to be where the word of God is being spoken. Well, look at it like this. What if you only took one or two showers a week? You'd start to smell bad. I think my wife, pretty sure, I can't remember, I'm pretty sure she made me sign a prenuptial agreement that I would bathe every day. I said, what are you talking about? I do. She goes, yeah, but you're a biker. You might backslide. And I'm on. Amen. And you know what? You might, if you only took one or two showers a week, you might start to smell bad. I'm going to tell you the flip side of that. Other people noticed before you did. Listen, man, I mean, we're in this world. I get that, but we're not supposed to be of it, and we get dirty being exposed to it. It's music, it's languages, all the images that are everywhere. And even at three services a week, I'm talking about Wednesday night and three times on Sunday, that's four. Even at that, it's a long time between services. Amen. You skip church a couple times and you just stretch that thing out. The next thing you know, you're smelling bad spiritually. You might not even realize it, but the people around you do. I'm telling you what, I like coming to a clean place. I like coming to a place where there's nobody blowing smoke in my face. I like coming to a place. I understand we're in this world, like I said, but I like coming to a place where the devil's music isn't permeating the world. Amen. I like a place where nobody's taking the Lord's name in vain. I like coming to a place where if somebody hits on your wife, you can hit them back. That wasn't in my notes. Where'd that come from? Amen. In other words, it feels good. Physically, you can relate. It feels good to get cleaned up. Jesus himself said, now you're clean. I'm telling you what, the importance of coming to church is because of the spiritual cleansing that it secures. Number three. Take your Bible, go to Joshua 24. Joshua chapter 24. I'll give you another reason. Okay. Joshua 24. Somebody help me out. Give me the verse. Okay. I think I got it. Where it says, choose you this day. What verse is that? Okay. All right, verse 14. Look at what it says. Now, therefore, fear. Joshua's talking to the folks, and he says, and now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. And then he says this, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I like that. You like that. I'm going to tell you an important reason to come to church. Because of the choice it shows. He said, choose you this day. You know what you guys did tonight? You chose to come to church. He said, this day. I mean, every time church is meeting, you've got a choice to make. You need to make the right choice, because that's what declares your priorities to a lost and dying world. That Bible says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Amen. Therefore, you choose who you're going to serve every day. And you have a choice to make. And I'm glad you made the right choice tonight. And you need to understand something. Now listen, this gospel track of my testimony says this. He lived life in a fast lane. That's what we call the motorcycle lifestyle. But you know what the truth is? Every American lives life in a fast lane. This is the fastest society. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what. When you make an exception to your busy life, like we're all busy, friend. When you make exception to your busy life, then it tells this world what's important to you. And when you don't make exception to your busy life to come to church because you're tired, that declares your priorities to a lost and dying world too. And so the lost, they watch for inconsistency. They see consistency and inconsistency. You stop coming faithfully, and you'll find out who is watching. I know of a guy, never missed church. The guy, new guy, moved into his neighborhood. They went over there, took him a pie, and invited him, tried to be neighborly, invited him to church. The guy said, well, no thanks, and I'm not a church guy. And they said, well, anything you can... you need, and I'll, we'll try to help you. And they're real nice people, but they didn't ever come. And I mean, a year or two went by, and this guy never missed church. And one Sunday morning, his van wouldn't start. Every Sunday they were at church. They'd go early. And so they made a call. And they called somebody and says, hey, our van won't start. We need a ride. And somebody came and picked him up, took him to church, and brought him home. He's out there working on his van. And a guy from across the street who had not even talked to in 6 months, who never even you would have thought was paying any attention at all, came over and says, hey, I noticed you didn't go to church today. And the guy said, oh, yeah, we did. But I'm telling you what he's trying to say. Who would have dreamed? Our consistencies may seem to go unnoticed, but boy, as soon as we get inconsistent, the devil's got people on the edge of their seat looking for reasons to say, I knew there wasn't nothing to it. That's right. So when you don't come, it tells this world, a lost and dying world, that you don't even realize it's paying attention. It tells them something. It tells them you made a choice, and your choice was to forsake the assembling. All right? And it tells some things to declare your priority to the brethren. And when you make a point to come, no matter what, no matter what's going on, it encourages. I was going through something long time ago, early as a Christian. I had my struggles too. This family was praying for us, everybody's praying for us, song leaders up there, I didn't even want to go. I'll confess it. I did not want to go. I had a bad day. There were personal things. But I had better teaching than to stay home, and I went. So here's my plan, see. I usually got there early, and I'm friendly, and I'd sit up in the second row, and this time I didn't want to go, but I went. But I went late. I went about 5-10 minutes late because I knew they'd all be in their places and they'd all be singing, and I could slide in the back door and sit in the back row and nobody know, and I didn't have to put up with Christians asking me, how's it going? Because it was going terrible. Christians are so nice. It gets on your nerves sometimes, don't it? Some of you know what I'm talking about. And nobody really even saw me came in except the song leader. He stand up there and he took note, and he came to me about 2 weeks later. He said, Brother Spurgeon, I want you to know that we got some news about a child misbehaving, and it kind of rattled their foundation. They're solid Christians, been in church for 25 years at the time. And he said, I was so frustrated. I was wondering, you know, what in the world we're going to do. And I'm up there. He was up there song leading. He is a soldier. But he said, when I saw you, I know what you've been going through. Our family's been praying. When I saw you walk in and just sit down, and I saw you weren't singing, and I saw you weren't smiling, and I knew why. But just the fact that you came encouraged me so much, I'm here to tell you, just coming matters. Empty seats discourage the brethren. Especially new Christians. And what about your children? You've got an obligation to make sure that your choices, amen, point them the right way. I'm going to tell you something. You heard it said, what parents do in moderation, children will do in excess. And you have you develop a haphazard, casual attitude about the importance of coming to church. And then you're surprised that your kids, are you following this? Do you hear what I'm saying? That book says, train up a child in the way he should go. It doesn't say teach. It says train. You train by example, man. You teach with a blackboard, but you train by an example. When I went to paratrooper school, those black cats didn't teach us how to exit an aircraft while in flight, buddy. They were out there doing it with us. And you better set a good example. And then whatever happens, it's on them. It's not on you. I'm telling you, you need to make a point to come to church because of the choice it shows. Amen. What about your pastor? I can't imagine. This guy, a pastor, we got two here tonight. They go to the Lord on your behalf as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable to you. Amen. So what does that mean? They labor in the word to come up with the right answers for your questions. They labor in the word, a pastor does, to preach something that the Spirit of God can use to do a work in your life. And they know all. See, I come in, I don't know what's going on. I don't want to know what's going on. But these guys have to deal with it. Boots on the ground, I call it. And what could possibly discourage a pastor more than to know that some of the very issues he was laboring to address for the benefit of God's people that he has to give an account for don't even bother to come. Amen. Listen, I'm asking you. I'm asking you. I told a church one time, I said, you're empty. I was talking to somebody from the pulpit. I said, your empty, consistent empty pew is a vote to shut the doors. We're talking about Joshua told them, choose you this day. And it's a fight sometimes, and it's a battle, but you still are, you got a choice to make. And I'm not going to give you the list of, well, the exceptions. We got a list of exceptions 2 miles long. I'm trying to challenge you to get rid of the excuses. Make a point to be there. Make the right choice. Amen. Let me take it another step. If you don't, now you know yourself, if you don't come when you can, when you know you should, if you don't come, let me ask you something. How can you call yourself a Bible believer? Amen? Because the Bible says you're supposed to be there. I don't know about you, man, but it's that simple for me. God put so much emphasis on faithfulness. It said great grace was upon them all. They prayed. They spake the word of God in boldness. They were assembled together. It's a big deal. Amen? All right, how about one more? If that didn't do it, maybe this one will. Go back to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, we're going to go back to verse 25. Again. Say, well, if you rightly divide, you better not rightly divide yourself out of a blessing here. I'm trying to help you. It says in verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. All right, we already been there. As the manner of some is. Yeah? Way too many, if you ask me. Okay? But exhorting one another, hard to do that if you're AWOL. All right, that's not my point. Here we go. And so much the more, not less, so much the more as you see the day approaching. Can I give you one more reason to be in church? Every time you can be, you ought to want to be here. It ought to grieve you if you have to work or you're sick. It ought to bother you. Amen. I'm going to tell you last reason for the coming of the Savior. What about him? As ye see the day approaching, who's he talking to? Amen. The lost world doesn't see the day approaching. They're not looking for the Lord to come. Looking for the blessed hope and the glories appearing in a great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, man. That lost world ain't looking for that. I'm talking about in this day and age of apostate Christianity, most Christians, most Baptists aren't even looking for it. They don't know if he's coming, when he's coming, pre-trib, mid-trib, hobbling. They don't know. But you do. You know. Because you got a Bible and you believe your Bible and you see what your Bible says. Amen. Say, how do you know, Brother Spurgeon? How do you know all that? You ready? I learned that at church. Yeah. No how-to video on this. Oh, I'm sorry. DVD. I gave my age away. Amen. Some of you, it would have been 8mm movies. Amen. Okay. I learned this in church. I learned to look for his appearing, and I give you the verse in Titus chapter 2, and I learned to love his appearing. And according to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 8, there's a crown of righteousness associated with loving his appearing. But I tell you what I really learned, and what was driven home to me, and what really motivates and provokes me. I learned at church to live in light of his appearing. Because when he comes, there's no more chance to make a difference in the lives of your relatives and neighbors and friends and co-workers. And you get to go, but they don't. They're left behind. Christ said himself in John 9 and verse 4, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Listen, I know many of you are saved. Maybe everybody, I don't know. I'm glad you are. I'm glad you're going. I hope you don't forget about the judgment seat of Christ. I know this church. I know you get sound doctrine. But I'm here to tell you something. I'm here to tell you something. If that trumpet blew right now, as happy as that'd make you and me, Lord willing, somebody's going to be left behind that you're going to wish you to talk to. When you look Jesus Christ in the face, you're going to wish you'd have done a little bit more. And I'm here to tell you, it'll be too late then, but it's not too late now. And we need to take this thing seriously. And let me tell you, I started with this premise. This thing I'm talking about tonight is the very basic fundamental of living the Christian life. Because here, it's where you learn some Bible. It's here where you learn how to pray. It's here where you develop the compassion necessary to make a difference in a lost and dying world. That's why we're not hung up on programs and rock bands and stained glass windows. That's why that's not the important stuff. Souls are the important stuff. And that's why this is so important. I haven't been saved very long, and just long enough, maybe in the first couple months, and I had heard stories, about some flash in the pan, some guy saved in some high-profile lifestyle like mine, the bike gangs and federal prison and all that junk. And there's always some that most people are very encouraging, but there's always some that say, yeah, we had a guy like that, and he was a big phony and all that. And, I heard all them stories. I'm glad I wasn't a kid or a wimp. I suffered all that foolishness. One night, I come into church, and I was a little late, and I wasn't late on purpose. And our church was two-story, and you could come in down on the bottom floor and then go upstairs to the auditorium. And I knew I was running a little bit behind, and I walked in. I haven't saved maybe a couple months. And I walked in, and I can hear them upstairs. They're singing. And as I'm going across the fellowship hall, here's what happened. Now, the fellowship hall was very well lit. Nothing like the places I had spent the previous 15 years, like bars and dope house. You follow me? It was real well lit, and it was canary yellow, and I guarantee you we didn't have any canary yellow rooms at the clubhouse. And around the room was 1 Corinthians 13. Our church is called Charity Baptist Church, and they had the whole verse stenciled into the border. And I never even noticed it till that night. I walk in, and it's bright, and it's well lit, and it's clean, and it smells, it's clean. And it's yellow, and I'm looking at these verses, and so bear with me. I hear, within my spirit, I hear this voice. Spurgeon, what are you doing here? How long do you think you're going to keep this up? That's only happened to me one time. But it happened to me, and it was real, real. And it became real, 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 real. That's all some of you are going to remember. I didn't belong there. What am I doing in a church? What am I doing in this place with all these strange people? I'm going to tell you what I did. I got to the across the room, second guessing myself. I mean, I broke stride and really took note of where I was, and I went, yeah, what am I doing here? Here's what I did. I got to the bottom, foot of the stairs that was going upstairs to the auditorium, and right there, I got on my hands and my knees, right there on that first step. And I said, Lord, would you please help me to make it? I don't want to be another one of these stories. I don't want to be another one of these jailbirds that come out of jail and, is singing and glory to God, I'm glad to be saved. And the next thing you know, they're back in jail and they're back in a dope and they're back. I didn't want to be. I mean, I didn't know anything, but I knew this. When I asked the Lord to forgive me, I meant it with all my heart. That's all I knew. But I knew this. Maybe just being in church for a little while. Being in church a little while. I knew that when that came, I knew to get on my face before God and ask for help. And I'm going to tell you something. I got up after that prayer. And that was, this is June. That was over 25 years ago. I have never been tempted like that again. I prayed for the Lord to help me stick, to make it, to not be a flash in the pan, not to be another empty, and he's helped me. And here's what I see as I travel around. I see pews that were once filled by people that had way more potential than I'll ever have. But I think you can get to where you just take it for granted. You're saved and you got victory over some habits and you come to church and you sing specials and you put your dollar in the plate and you're just gonna. That book says, take heed. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. I don't want to fall. I got saved too late, man. This is not a phase. Yeah. I mean, I want to finish. Right, and so do you. But I'm going to tell you something. I just want to impress the importance of this right here. That is the easiest thing in the world to take for granted. And then when you do that, next thing you know, it slips. You want to hear a conversation? My wife and I have never had. Honey, you feel like going to church tonight? I don't know what she'd do. He hit me with something, though. And I wouldn't hit her. But I can't imagine her ever saying that. It's important. Why come to church? Give you a little list of reasons there. It says there in verse 31 again, and I'm done. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. You know, I had somebody tell me one time, coming to church doesn't make you spiritual. And I'm thinking, okay. But as I think back, every spiritual person I ever met came to church faithfully. How about that? Amen. And the Lord left us here to make a difference. And we're not going to make nearly the difference we should or could if we don't get a hold of this very basic principle of being faithful. Amen? Let me tell you something else. Every once in a while, I run across somebody that was in church, raised in church, faithful in church, preachers even. I say, what happened, man? What are you doing out here? And every single one of them got this in common. They quit coming to church. Think can't happen to you? I think the Lord wanted you to rethink that. Let's all stand. Preacher, I'm done. I don't think the Lord's done. Now, as important as coming to church is, it won't get you into heaven. You know, there's folks that go to church 7 days a week, and they're going to die and go to hell. So if there's a chance somebody in here is not saved, you need to address that. Say, what do you mean? We'd be happy to open a Bible and explain that to you, too. Listen to the preacher.
As he comes. Go ahead, sure.